If you would turn in your Bibles or scroll on your phones or recall from memory, for those of you with better minds than I, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 30, a familiar passage to many of us, I'm sure, but one, as I studied and looked at this week, that is just so filled with so many wonderful messages and so many wonderful truths, and touches on so many aspects of our lives, touches on evangelism, touches on ministry, touches on the gospel, more and more things than we could possibly look at this morning. Such a wonderful and great passage, yet it has, despite its familiarity, so many things to say to us still and to remind us of still. So I could ask that you could please give honor and attention again to the reading of God's word. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his spirit and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness in preserving your word to us, in granting us, Lord, the revelation of yourself written down, that throughout the generations you have preserved it and kept it for your people. And here we this morning are blessed to hear from you, to hear your very word enter into our ears and by your grace, enter into our hearts. Father, I ask for all those who are gathered here this morning, those who will hear this message, Lord. Father, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Holy Spirit, have mercy and open our hearts to receive readily and eagerly, to focus upon your word as it is the very word of life. And I ask that you might give me grace and strength and clarity of thought and speech to declare your word in a way that is honoring to you, glorifying to you, and edifying to your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So obviously what we just read records for us this familiar account between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And as I've said, undoubtedly this is a familiar passage for most of you, with good reason. It's not included in the Synoptic Gospels, but it serves John's overall purpose in writing his Gospel very well. And that purpose, that those who would read it and hear it would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing they would have life in his name. But what you might not know about this passage is that it records the single longest conversation between Jesus and another individual in all the scriptures. So that small fact alone should tell us that this is important. It should pique our interest to pay attention and to heed yet again what it has to say. And this story, obviously, it comes on the heels of John chapter 3. You know, great genius to figure out chapter 4 comes after chapter 3. So Christ meeting this immoral woman comes after John's account of his meeting with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. And in that passage, we have a wealthy man of great power and of great influence, a man of great learning and knowledge of the scriptures, coming to Jesus and being confronted with his need to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, though a teacher of the people, found that he needed to be taught, and he needed to be taught about his greatest need. Here in John chapter 4, we see Jesus specifically going to a well outside Sychar in order to meet a woman who was on the opposite side of the social and religious spectrum from Nicodemus. A person who was a woman, not a Jew, but a hated Samaritan, and a woman as well. And an immoral and an adulterous woman. A woman who was ostracized and despised by her own people as well as by the Jews. And it is in this context that we are made to see the overwhelming and marvelous grace of Christ and the wonderful gift that he gives to sinners. And we begin to see this wonderful grace of our Lord in verse 4, where John writes that Jesus had to go through Samaria. We might pass by this fact as inconsequential, as just something that John noted for no reason. But every word of God is breathed out by God and is there for a reason and serves a purpose. And it is, in fact, one of the many wonderful things about this passage that Jesus had to go through Samaria. The King James Version of this passage reads even stronger: he must needs go through Samaria. The Greek literally means that it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. Now, what makes this statement of note and of interest to us is the fact that, strictly speaking, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria to get where he was going. He didn't. From where Jesus was near the lower Jordan to Galilee, there were two different paths he and his disciples could have taken. One which went along the eastern side of the Jordan River that avoided Samaria, and the route Jesus took on the western side that went through Samaria on the way to Galilee. The way that avoided Samaria was longer, so we might surmise that Jesus simply chose to take the shorter way. But the fact is that the Jews, and particularly the Orthodox Jews, would ordinarily take the longer route to avoid Samaria. So strictly speaking, it was not in fact necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria at all. Jews would normally avoid traveling through Samaria because of their long-standing hatred of the people there. So when John tells us that it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria, he is telling us that Jesus' meeting with the woman by the well is by divine appointment. This woman who was an immoral and an adulterous woman woke up that morning, not knowing that the Lord of all the universe was making his way to her specifically, who had been walking for days across the arid land under a scorching sun, both of which he had spoken into existence, in order that she might hear the message and meet the one who is the Savior of the world. And this was all according to the divine plan of the Father to send the Son to save a people for himself. Later in John's Gospel, John writes of Jesus saying, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." And so John writes that Jesus had to go through Samaria because there were people there who had been given to him by the Father. And this woman who we read of is one of them. Given to the Son by the Father from all eternity, despised as though she was loved by God. And it was necessary for Christ to keep his appointment with this woman because he lived to do his Father's will. In loving obedience to the Father, Jesus had traveled for days across a wearisome land in order to keep his appointment with a woman who had no idea that her Creator had wearied himself in order to meet her. And there are several things apart from this being a divine appointment that stand out to us from this passage from the start. First of all, the fact that it was a woman that Jesus was talking to. On top of that, not only was this a woman that he was talking to, but a Samaritan woman. Rabbis at that time would never converse with a woman outside of their immediate family in public. For Jesus' disciples to come back and see him sitting there having a discussion with this woman, it startled them, passage tells us. They were surprised, though they didn't dare say anything. So they would never see that. Not only speak with a woman, a Jewish woman, but much less, a Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans were anything but friendly and accepting of one another. Rather than chance go through Samaria and encounter Samaritans, Jews would add miles to an already long journey in order to avoid them. To the Jews, and undoubtedly to Jesus' disciples at this point in time, Samaritans were viewed as unclean. They were viewed as unclean morally, ceremonially, and they were viewed as traitorous by the Jews and lower even than Gentiles. Now, who are these Samaritans? Well, they were the descendants of the Jews who were not deported from the northern kingdom of Israel when it was destroyed in 722 BC. And they remained, and as they remained, they were intermingled with people of various pagan nations throughout the Assyrian Empire and had over time amalgamated their Jewish religious beliefs and practices with paganism. And on top of that, the Samaritans had sometimes helped the enemies of the Jews during the intertestamental period and beyond. So there was a long-standing, deeply rooted cultural hatred for the Samaritan people on the part of the Jews. And yet it was to such people that Jesus purposely went in order to save all those given him by the Father, regardless of their background, regardless of their past, regardless of their race, their culture, or the sins that they had committed. So not only was Jesus speaking with the woman who was a Samaritan, but our text tells us even more reasons why this woman was despised, not only by the Jews, but by her own people as well. We see this not only because of Jesus' clear statement about the woman having had five husbands, and that she was now living with a man who was not her husband, but also by the fact that this woman had come to draw water in the heat of the day. The text tells us it was around noon, about the sixth hour, that the Samaritan woman had come by herself to draw water. This was the hottest part of the day in a hot and dry land, carrying water, which is so heavy, to and from a well, hundreds of yards. And because it was the hottest part of the day, people would typically come in the early morning or in the cool of the evening in order to avoid having to haul such a heavy thing in scorching heat. But she came when no one would be there ordinarily, when she would not have to face the sneers and the harsh words of her neighbors, who would have regarded her as a pariah for her immoral life, an outcast. She was an outcast among a people who themselves were regarded as outcasts by the Jews themselves. She was an unclean woman. An unclean woman among an unclean and impure people. James Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, even supposed that it was possible that the disciples passing this woman on her way to the well would have likely regarded this woman with scorn and derision themselves, would have stepped to one side of the path so as to avoid her. And yet, waiting for this woman, going out of his way to meet her, was the Lord himself. The sinless, perfect, spotless Son of God regarded this woman as worth his time, worth wearying himself for. Notice also the exchange that Jesus has with this woman. He asks her to give him a drink, and she immediately responds. This woman, who knew the contempt was mutual that Jews had for her, questions Jesus, "Why are you even talking to me?" And Jesus immediately turns the conversation from physical water and thirst to the woman's real need. "If you had known who it was who was speaking to you." In Jesus' response, we see that there was nothing about him, or the woman's response rather, there was nothing about him that would have made him appealing to this woman. She probably would have thought, "Oh, here's another man, and a Jewish one to boot. What are you doing here? Why are you talking to me?" But upon hearing Jesus' claim about living water, the woman responds with incredulity, "You asked me for water. You can't even get your own water. Who do you think you are? Do you know whose well this is? It is the well dug by the great patriarch Jacob, which he himself drank from. And you're going to give me better water than this?" So this woman, she's anything but impressed with Jesus. To her, this is just another man like all others who had come and gone in her life. To her, Jesus was just some holier-than-thou Jew. But we can see from Jesus' response why this woman really is a perfect picture of us. Here is someone whose physical thirst Jesus used as an inroad to point out her real thirst, her real need. This was a woman who had sought satisfaction again and again in relationships, going from husband to husband, bed to bed. But it had all left her without satisfaction. It all left her without what she desired or needed most. Despite all her best efforts, her life had led her to having to go and seek water at the worst time of day, when it would have been the most wearisome, in order to avoid the scorn and shame that her reputation, that her choices had brought upon her, had led her in the heat of the day to carrying water back and forth for another man who wasn't even her husband. And we are all by nature so prone to seek fulfillment and satisfaction in things that ultimately cannot provide us with it, whether it be social status, money, relationships, drugs, alcohol, whether it be our reputation our businesses, our achievements, our appearance, or our physical beauty. None of these things can provide us with ultimate satisfaction. None of them. None of them can touch the true and the real need that all of us have, however great, however small, no matter where we come from, no matter how good our background or how bad it is. None of those things can meet those needs that we have, the true and the deep need that we have and that this woman had. Here in this story, we see a woman whose life had been ruined by seeking fulfillment and satisfaction, while all the while not realizing that the true need of her life was to be reconciled to God. Her true need and our true need is that we would be brought into a right relationship with God. So what Jesus was trying to get this woman to see was that her need was for more than just water. She needed to be washed clean of her guilt and her shame. She needed forgiveness and the satisfaction that can only come through the one who was sitting in front of her, talking with her. That can only come from the one who went out of his way to meet a sinful woman. And the great tragedy of humanity is its alienation from God because of sin. No matter where you look, no matter where you go, no matter where you are in this world, whether it's one of the better places like we are right now or one of the worst, we can see this reality. The world is the way that it is because mankind seeks fulfillment in anything and everything other than God. And we seek that when only God can provide that fulfillment. The brokenness that we see in our own bodies, our own relationships, our own societies, our communities, our governments, our businesses, they are the way they are. They are as broken as they are precisely because we are alienated. Mankind is alienated from God and seeks fulfillment and satisfaction in anything but Him. We are all, apart from God, hungering and thirsting people, slowly wasting away under the weight of our own sins, slowly being killed by the very things that we look to for satisfaction, slowly being put to death by these things that we seek after, that are really just mirages to a bottomless pit. But the only true quenching of our thirst can be found in the one who promises and who gives eternal life. And that is exactly what Jesus is offering this woman, and that is exactly what is offered in the gospel to us today. Consider again who this woman is that Jesus is speaking to, and consider yourselves. She is a woman whose life was dominated by sin, a woman despised by those who knew her best, despised by those she had sought fulfillment in. And yet the King of the universe went out of his way for this woman because she was loved by the Father and loved by him. Where this woman's sin had abounded, the grace of God was abounding all the more in her life. Though she was ignorant of her true need, all that she truly needed had sought her out as he seeks us out. You see, this woman tells us that no one, regardless of who they are, regardless of their background, regardless of their guilt, regardless of their shame, no one is beyond the grace of God. No one whose sin is so great, no one has sin so great that the grace of God cannot overcome it. For it is such that the Son of Man came to seek and to save. This is the very kind of people as this woman. And it is for such that Jesus willingly gave himself over to evil men. He gave himself over to be made sin for us in the sight of God. It is for such as this immoral woman and for such as us, sinful and fallen people. It was for her, it is for you and I, that Christ would himself face the wrath of God and cry out, "I thirst." For people such as this woman, such as you and I, Christ made himself poor that we might be rich, made himself despised that we might be accepted into the very presence of God through him. And Christ turned himself over to be bound and nailed to a cross so that we would be free, free from guilt, free from shame, freed from the weariness of seeking satisfaction in that which ultimately destroys us. Made free and open before God, accepted though he knows us inside and out. Made free and open before him, cleansed, made whole, accepted, accepted by the very one who took our shame upon himself. As I mentioned just shortly ago, the contempt that the Jews had for the Samaritans, contempt for their treachery, for their spiritual adultery. Yet in this story, we see Jesus, who truly was the only person who could have shown scorn and contempt for this woman, who truly is the only one who had any moral standing to look at this woman and to render judgment against her, to despise her for the sins that she had committed, sins committed against him, wrongs done ultimately to him. Just as with her sins and our sins are ultimately against God. And he could righteously and justly condemn each and every one of us. No one would have a word in reply against him. But instead, he draws her to himself and gives her and gives us life instead of condemnation and judgment. And we also see how the grace of God in Christ abounded not only in this woman, but to also many in her village because of her testimony. Where there was animosity and division, where there was real contempt, there now came true fellowship and reconciliation. Those who were far off were brought near and received the Messiah into their own town to stay. Imagine what the disciples were thinking. You want us to stay here now? And this is one of the points of this passage that I really want us to take to heart and come away with today. The grace of God, the grace of Christ upon this woman. Not only that, but also deeply embedded in this story is the reality of racial and social strife, of contempt for others on the grounds of who they are, where they come from, what they've done. And I say this because contrary to what many would have you believe in our day and age, hatred and oppression of people on racial, religious, or social grounds is nothing new under the sun. It wasn't invented by white Europeans and made the foundation of this country by our forefathers. It's really as old as the hills and goes back to the garden. It goes back to the beginning when mankind first sought satisfaction, first sought for something other than God, first sought for rest and something better than what God offered, supposedly. And it is that sin that has twisted all mankind. No matter their culture, no matter the color of their skin, sin has twisted mankind into creatures who find excuses to hate and despise others, who oppress others for any number of reasons. Class, gender, history, you name it. The root of those sins are found in a desire to seek something that only God can give, to seek rest and satisfaction in only God. And we are told by some in our country today, and to their great shame by many Christian ministers today, that racism and hatred and oppression is so inherent to us, so completely embedded in our hearts, in our churches, in our institutions, that they must be destroyed. That there is no remedy except for the upending of our entire civilization and literally the enforcement of discrimination on the basis of skin color in order to right the injustice of past discrimination. I'm not making that up. The story that we just read today says that such thinking is wrong. It is evil. There is a need for justice in our society. There is a thirst for justice that is real. But what has been offered as the solution to this problem is truly nothing more than water, which will only leave us thirsty again. The only thing that will satisfy the heart's cry for justice is the cross of Jesus Christ. Therein is justice. Justice for my sins, justice for your sins, justice for the sins of the world. Therein is reconciliation. Therein is freedom. Freedom from our past. Freedom from all that we have done against God. The only thing that will satisfy the heart's cry for justice is the cross of Jesus Christ. So the only thing that can bring about true reconciliation between God and man and between all mankind is the very thing that Christ offered this Samaritan woman. Himself. This story is not only a great comfort and a blessing for us as individuals in need of grace and mercy, wherein we see a willing and ready Savior able to give it, who seeks out his people, who seeks the lost, who leaves the 99 and goes after the one, whose very food it was to do the will of his Father, which was to save a people for himself. It is a message that is intended to bless and encourage all people, no matter their background, no matter who their ancestors were, no matter what was done by them in the past, no matter their gender, no matter their social status, no matter the color of their skin. Christ in this passage demonstrates that the gospel is for all, that there is true forgiveness, that there is true justice, that there can be and is true reconciliation between human beings that is possible, and it is possible through Christ. Because think about it. How could his disciples have gone on hating this woman who Jesus went out of his way to meet in order to share the gospel with, in order to share the gospel further with those people that they hated? How could they then stand there justified and continue in that hatred? If God had accepted them, if God had forgiven them, if Christ had brought them near, who are any one of us to hold anything against another person? Therein is reconciliation. Therein is forgiveness. Therein there is peace. And therein is also justice. Because the only true just one faced justice for us all. So if Christ can forgive and be reconciled to you, how in the world could any of us not be reconciled to one another? And also to seek to share that message of reconciliation with others. He takes that which is separated, that which is divided, and that which makes it new. He joins together in one family. He makes former enemies brothers and sisters of the same Father. Therein is the message for hatred, man against man, for strife, for discrimination, for all the things that we get raged and raged about by our politicians and by teachers and by ministers, to their shame as well. It's the very same message that the church has been preaching for 2,000 years. Do not be ashamed of it. Do not be cowed. It is the very thing that every person you ever meet needs the most. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful picture of the gospel that this passage shows to us. that though we are worthy of your condemnation, of your judgment, of being exposed to your justice, you came to satisfy our deepest and greatest need. Help us, Lord, because we are prone to wander from you, to seek satisfaction in that which is other than you. Lord, I feel the weakness in my own heart so often. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to draw near to you, to find satisfaction in you, to set you above all the joys of our life. And Lord, to, in your providence, share this message of reconciliation with others. We ask these things in Christ's name.